Today on The Journey.
If Jesus is absolutely supreme, and we've been saying he is, then that should be a life changer. It's not something we talk about. It's something we do. It's not something we just believe. It's something we act upon.
Truth begs to be lived out. It implores you to order life under its teaching. But first, you have to learn how it applies in your situation. So on today's broadcast, Ron Moore concludes his series in Hebrews with a look at what it all means for you. Before that, I want to let you know about Ron's book, Worn Out by Obedience. Its insightful reflections offer warning, grace, and strength for the spiritually weary, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, So What? On the Journey.
Take your Bibles and open to the book of Hebrews as we wrap up this series today. A book written to Jewish Christians, Jews coming out of Judaism, coming out of all the past liturgy and their past traditions, and they've met Jesus Christ, and he transformed their life. And they're trying to figure out how to live this life. What do I leave behind? How do I follow Jesus? How do I put this thing into practice? So the writer has been telling us throughout the book of Hebrews, this one theme, we've seen it over and over and over again, Jesus Christ is absolutely supreme. Jesus is greater than heaven's best. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than earth's best. In Judaism, the greatest prophet was Moses, but he's greater than Moses. He's greater than all the sacrificial systems of the Old Testament. He's greater than the priest. Jesus is greater than. Jesus is absolutely supreme. Now the writer's going to ask us, so what? You believe that? So what? What are you going to do with it? If Jesus is supreme, if he's truly supreme, it should be a life changer, shouldn't it? It should change our life. It should change the way we do marriage. It should change the way we parent. It should change the way we do young adulthood and singleness. It should change the way we work. It should change the way we go to school. If Jesus is absolutely supreme, and we've been saying he is, then that should be a life changer. It's not something we talk about. It's something we do. It's not something we just believe. It's something we act upon. And the writer, as he ends this book, is going to say, now, I've gone through some tough passages of Scripture. I've tried to show you from the Old Testament. Now you got to do something with it. In chapter 13, he says, I see five characteristics of a life who believes that Jesus Christ is absolutely supreme. That's what we're going to look at. Five practical things of a life where Jesus is supreme. Here's the first characteristic. Love. Now, I know that's a little fuzzy word. And the writer knows that too. So he's going to drill down on it. First, he says in chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. That two-word English word is one Hebrew word. It's the word phileo and it's the word delphia. And you put those together and you have Philadelphia. Brotherly love. And when the writer is saying brotherly love, he's not saying that this is some sibling love we have for each other. He is saying this is a love that unites a Christian community together. This is a love that says Jesus is supreme. We're all following him and we're going to put up with each other and we're going to interact with each other and we're going to care for one another and we're going to do everything we need to do because we're on this journey together. That's what love's about. Now, again, the author is going to drill down on this. And so he says in verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Now, in that day, there were not Hampton Inns at every exit on the road with heated swimming pools and workout rooms. There were inns, and inns were few. They were expensive, and they didn't have good reputations. Also in this day, when the writer's writing this, you have a lot of itinerant preachers going back and forth. They are church fathers. They're taking the message, and they're helping these churches get established. So you have a lot of people traveling. And as they go into areas, They can't stay at the inn because it's a bad place to stay. And so the writer is saying, when these people come to your area, open up your house to them. Show hospitality to them. Even when they're strangers, even when you don't know who they are, open your house to them. Is that risky? Yeah. By the way, Jesus never said that Christian life wasn't going to be risky, did he? So important was this truth that there was in the early church this thing called the didache, the teaching of the 12 apostles, their teaching put into practice. And in the didache, it addresses how you are to show hospitality. Listen to this. Every apostle who comes to you should be welcomed as the Lord, but he is not to stay more than a day or 2 days if really necessary. If he stays for 3 days, he is a false prophet. And an apostle at his departure should accept nothing but the provisions as will last him to the next night's lodging. If he asks for money, he's a false prophet. There are risks. The writer is saying, you know, it's possible, just like in the Old Testament, if you host someone, if you care for someone, if you show hospitality to someone, you could just be entertaining an angel unaware. Now, that's not why we do it, but it could be the case. Now, how is this practical? Again, because we do have Hampton Inns at every exit, right? Does this mean we're to go downtown and find a homeless person and invite them into our home? No. Does it mean we are to give money to people we don't know without knowing how they're going to spend it? No. God gives us a brain and there's discretion. But here's one thing it means. It means you may actually need to show hospitality to someone you're sitting next to at church. That you may have to stretch yourself a little bit. We need to reach out to those in need around us. 1 Peter 3:8 talks about love in the sense that we're to have unity of mind. We're to have sympathy for each other. We're to have a tender heart toward each other. We're to have a humble mind. It's not just about us. It's not just about coming to church, checking the box. That's not the deal. It's about gathering together, interacting with one another, getting charged so we can go back out and do the things God's calling us to do. And I love it when people are reaching out and they're inviting other people into their home and they're meeting people to eat. And it's not a program. You don't have a pastor of love. We got to be those who reach out to each other. There's another characteristic that really drills down on this word love. Look at verse 3. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Look at verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Are you willing to reach out to those in need? It's not just people in prison, but those in need. It may be a spiritual need. It may be emotional need. It may be a financial need. And that's what hospitality is. You see, love is sacrificial. Love is getting involved in the lives of people in a real way. And if we're going to be those who truly say, Jill, Jesus is supreme, then we got to demonstrate his supremacy in real life stuff. And the first thing of that is showing love. Secondly, the second characteristic of a life where Jesus is supreme is purity. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says this, let marriage be held in high honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. We back down on this, not one iota. We don't apologize for this. We don't care if it's popular or not. Marriage is between a man and a woman for life. That's God's ordination. That's God's idea. We see it from Genesis on, a man and a woman. And it is to be held in high honor among all men and women. It is to be nourished. It's to be protected. It's to be cared for. The marriage bed, a metaphor for sexual intimacy, husbands and wives, is to be undefiled. And the warning is clear. We can't miss it. Sexual immorality, sex before marriage, living together. I'm going to say that again. This is not just for the young adults. This is for some older people because it's, you see, it's more economic if we live together. Living together. Same-sex relationships. adulterous relationships, pornography will be judged. God judges those things. There are consequences to sin. Galatians 6, 7, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. 1 Timothy 5, 24, some men's sins go before them and beat them to the place of judgment. Some men's sins follow after them. Boy, they get there, don't they? They get there. Sin has consequences. It's not a very inspiring sermon so far, is it? People like inspiring sermons. But Hebrews says, you guys got to deal with this stuff. We have to be those who keep our marriages pure. Guys, pornography doesn't work. Adulterous relationships doesn't work. Does God forgive? God is gracious. We love God's grace, don't we? We love God's forgiveness. But like, here's the deal. We have to be just as adamant about God's strength for us to obey before we sin as we are about his grace after we sin. We're all about grace after we sin. How about being committed to obedience before we sin, before we've blown everything up? We have to be those who keep our marriages pure. Thirdly, a life where Jesus is supreme, not just someone who talks about it, but who truly demonstrates the supremacy of Christ, is a life of contentment. Look at verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Stewardship is how I manage everything God's given me. Money's just part of it. Time is the other. Are we wasting time? We don't have a lot of time. We live this one and only life. There's urgency there. Talk about our gifts. Are we using our gifts? We have to be those who use our gifts. Inside the church, outside the church, that's between you and God, but you got to use your gift. Be content with what you have. You know how much money is enough? It's a little bit more. It's amazing, isn't it? You get a little bit more, and then you think, if I just had a little bit more. And one of these days, every one of us, we're going to lose it all. We're going to leave it behind. Our last breath, you're not going to take it with us. And so the writer says, be content, not with what you're going to leave behind, but be content with the person whose face you're going to see when you close your eyes in death and wake up in eternity. If you're a believer, look at verse 5, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Contentment. How are you doing there? Are you a contented person down deep inside? Now, again, I'm not talking about someone who's chill and it's okay if you have a job and not have a job and okay if you provide for your family or you don't. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about some person with some drive and looking to do things. But down deep inside, are you content with Jesus? Are you content with Jesus? The one who says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Absolutely nothing wrong with having money. Jesus did the story of the Good Samaritan. He's going down a road and sees this guy beaten and bruised and priests are walking by. The Good Samaritan had some resources. The Good Samaritan took that guy, bandaged him up as best he could. But remember, he took him to an inn, which were expensive in those days. He told the innkeeper, here's some money up front. Take care of him, feed him, bandage his wounds, get him back to health. And then remember what he said? When I come back through, I'll pay you whatever else you need. This guy had some money, but look how he was using it. He wasn't using it for himself. He was demonstrating that this all comes from God, and I'm going to use it. When God puts people in my life, I'm going to minister to them. Because it's all God's stuff. And I'm just the manager of it. How are you doing with contentment? Fourth characteristic of a life where Jesus is supreme is leadership. It's amazing in this last chapter, the writer talks a lot about leadership. And let me draw out a few of these. The principle is this: respect godly leaders, but don't worship them. Respect godly leaders, but don't worship them. Look at verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. See how they put this thing into practice. Because a godly leader is not going to just talk about it. They're going to put it in practice. You can imitate their faith. Paul says that. Follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate them, but don't worship them. The guy who had the most impact on my life was a guy who was a pastor of a little church Lori and I went to when I was in seminary. He was just a cool guy. And I had other pastors in my life, and they were fine, and they were caring and all that. But this guy was cool. I wanted to be like him. He dressed cool. Wanted to dress cool like him. He just took me under his wing, and we did home visitations, and we would share the gospel in a home. And then afterwards, we would go to JoJo's. That was kind of like an Eaton Park chain in Dallas at that time. We'd go and we'd have some coffee and dessert. And he'd say, how do you think we did? How would you have done that differently? Man, he was just tremendous, just a mentor to me. I love that guy. He was a tremendous preacher. And we went to this church. It was a little church. We saw it grow, and we saw him developing people and discipling people. And I'll never forget, we were at a meeting on a Friday morning, and we were meeting with some guys, and these guys were saying, man, I am so glad it's Friday. And he said, you know what? I love what I do so much. I don't even care what day it is. I said, oh man, that is cool. I get to do that. I'm training to do that. Love that guy. He moved from Dallas. He went south, and he had a great church down there and a great work. And he invited us to come down and be an associate at the church. It was a little different theology, and so we didn't do it. We really didn't want to fight the little theology thing, and so we didn't go. And we heard 2 or 3 years after that that they had invited into their home a young girl, a needy situation, and he'd had an affair with her, and he left. It broke my heart. And last I heard, he was selling used cars in New Jersey. You see, you respect leaders. But you don't worship them. A human being is going to let you down every time. 13:7 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. They are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. We have to give an account, not just for our own souls, but we are shepherds of a flock. Qualifications are found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. We will have to make some unpopular decisions sometimes. We'll have to make decisions regarding people's lives that we can't tell the whole story, and so people won't understand that. Sometimes we just won't communicate like we should. Sometimes we'll be misunderstood. Every human is going to disappoint you. But check this out. Look at verse 8. There's one that's not. Read it with me. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never disappoint. Imitate godly leaders, but worship Jesus. He will never disappoint you. Fifth characteristic of a life where Jesus is supreme is praise. Look at verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people. Outside the gate was outside the gates of Jerusalem. They didn't do crucifixions in the city. They were outside the city. And so Jesus suffered. This is a great verse just saying that Jesus died on the cross for our sins through his blood. That's a metaphor for his death. Therefore, let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city. Man, this thing is temporal. But we seek the city that is to come. That's how you live with an eternal perspective. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Now, you see by continually, there's a little asterisk there. And if you look at the bottom of your Bible, it says, the word means all the time. Even when you don't feel like it, this isn't about emotions. This is about knowing that Jesus is supreme. And we are to continually lift up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Richard Baxter, this great old pastor, preached in the 1600s. And he wrote this sermon called How to Live a Heavenly Life on Earth. I'm going to read you just an excerpt from the sermon. Now remember, he's writing in the 1600s, so his language is a little different than ours. Listen to this. Oh, the sinful folly of many of the saints who drench their spirits in continual sadness and waste their days in complaints and groans, and so make themselves both in body and mind unfit for this sweet and heavenly work called praise. Let me read it again. Oh, the sinful folly of many of those who are believers, who believe that Jesus is absolutely supreme, who know that when they die, they're going to see him face to face, who know that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but they drench their spirits in continual sadness and waste their days in complaints and groans, and so make themselves both in body and mind unfit for this sweet and heavenly work called praise. Praising God is the work of angels and saints in heaven and will be our own everlasting work. And if we were more in it now, we should be more like to what we shall be then. The liveliest emblem of heaven that I know, Baxter says, upon earth, is when the people of God, in a deep sense of his excellency and bounty, from hearts abounding with joy and love, join together both in heart and voice in the cheerful, melodious singing of his praise.
And Ron will be right back with a preview of our next broadcast. Please stay with us. Do you desire to turn the corner in your walk with Jesus? If so, maybe you don't know where to start. You feel held back by the past, or maybe you're calloused by sin. Well, King David, the man after God's own heart, experienced this very thing. In Ron Moore's book, Worn Out by Obedience, David is presented as a spiritual mentor. He's both flawed and on fire. He's the person you are and the person you want to be. In Worn Out by Obedience, you'll discover how God often molds your heart, like King David's, in seasons of brokenness, loneliness, and disappointment, sometimes even in your waywardness. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and can be yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a look at our next broadcast.
Jacob does what we all do when we're in trouble or when we're afraid. We turn to God. And that's what Jacob did. Look at verse 9. Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and to your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of your kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. For you have said, I will surely make you prosper and make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Jacob is very much afraid. So he makes his special plans to appease Esau, who is coming, he thinks, to kill him. He sends messengers from his camp with gifts to take to Esau. And every one of them, he says, be sure and tell him, your servant Jacob is coming behind this group. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he'll receive me. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he spent the night at the camp. And at some point in the middle of the night, he can't sleep. And so, undercover, he takes his family and he begins to put his plan into action. And here's where we want to focus. Look at verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over his possessions. And so Jacob, here's a key, was left alone. This is a defining moment of his life, and he can only do it alone. This encounter will be between him and God.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget to order your copy of Ron's encouraging book, Worn Out by Obedience. If you're spiritually weary, discouraged, or exhausted, worn out by obedience will help you to keep going or start moving. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.